He's going to read Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10 again. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Well, there is a way for us to prosper in life. You know, the verse in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. One wonders what that means. And I suggest means that if you want to get the very best out of life, if you want to have all that the world is intended for you, then you need to be meek and obedient to all that the Lord has in his word. And that involves sacrifice. And so we have here in this verse, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Of course, did you need? I'm sorry to say that that verse has been used by those who would twist scripture and suggest that the whole purpose of Christian life is to show that you that God will make you rich in the things of this world. And this, of course, is a twisting. It is a perversion of scripture. Those that teach that there are those who teach that prosperity is godliness. Such, just trying to find that verse. Just excuse me, please. I think it's, sorry, just forgive me. Yes, verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great name, great gain. So there are those who would say that godliness that is marked by your riches, just because Abraham was wealthy. And they bring that forward to the New Testament and they say, well, the mark of a truly blessed man is a rich man. And so you get prosperity teachers in America who peddle that false teaching. And we're going to see tonight that it's rather different. Because the Christian life is about sacrifice, full stop. If we look at the Old Testament, we see that, as it were, when God was treating his people as children, there was a rule that 10% of giving was required. And so we see that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek in Genesis 14, verses 17 to 20. And that was after he had won the battle against the Chedorlaomer, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which have delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Of course, that wasn't the only giving, as it were, that Abraham made. You've got to understand that by that stage, he had obeyed the call of God in Genesis chapter 12. God had called him, and he went out, not knowing whither he was going. This is a great leap of, as it were, of faith, that he left his family, took Lot with him, and he went where God called him. In verse 1 of chapter 12, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And as I said, it's in Hebrews chapter 11, we read that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. And of course, in that journey of faith, he came upon Melchizedek, gave him 10% of all he had taken from this king, Chedorlaomer. And then we find in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 2, that it was 10% he gave Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation. And we next find this principle of 10% of tithing in Genesis 28, verse 22. This time it was Jacob. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. We find it embedded in the law in Leviticus 27, verse 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. In fact, this principle goes a little deeper because it reflects for Israel the acknowledgement of their redemption. And so in Exodus chapter 13, verses 12 to 13, we read that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of men among thy children shalt thou redeem. This is a mark. This is for them to remember that the firstborn were saved at the Passover. They were not killed like the Egyptians were. And then we find in Deuteronomy chapter 26, this principle. And it shall be, when thou art coming unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shalt choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priests that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And I shall speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians even entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he had brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. So this was a mark of their redemption from Egypt. And of course, there's, for what about us? We've not been redeemed from a nation, a physical nation, and brought into another nation. We've been redeemed from the Egypt of sin, Satan, death, and hell. And as a result, we are no longer our own as Christians. Do we really understand this? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 puts it very well. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is talking about sexual immorality, to flee it. But it has a wider application, because if our bodies, if we're not our own, we must make sure that we are the property of the one who owns us. That we have become bondservants to the Lord Jesus. We now belong to him, and we must therefore be willing to do whatever he tells us. This is one of the hardest things, isn't it, in the Christian life? To be ready to go wherever the Lord calls us to be. And to remember then that everything we have belongs to the Lord. And it's about giving all to him. We read this in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. This is a summary, really, of all that's gone before in Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Of course, it's not just about proving, that you may prove, you may test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, but we must do it as well. And that only comes when we have fully surrendered our whole lives. The Lord Jesus says in Luke 9, verse 27, that we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow the Lord Jesus. How easy it is to decide one day, well, I'm not going to take up my cross today. Has that ever happened to you? I'm going to do it my way. And when that's happened, they're not always resulted in failure. Every believer is to put God first in all that he does. And this means more than just our money. It means our time. Early on in my Christian life, it was impressed on me the importance of having my quiet times early every morning. It's the first fruit of my time, of all our time. And this mirrors the Lord Jesus' example, who got up before dawn, before it was light, to pray. We read this in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. Well, then in the Middle East, when does the sun rise? Probably 6 or 7 o'clock. Many hours before that, he was up praying. He went out, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Well, I suggest that this is the key to a blessed spiritual life, C.T. Studd, he was the great cricketer, England cricketer, who then gave up all his wealth and his cricketing skills, his cricketing career, and he became a missionary. And he described those early mornings with the Lord as spiritual champagne. And I fear many Christians lose out because they're not willing to give the first fruits of the day to the Lord, not willing to sacrifice those early hours to getting up. And perhaps if you're like me, walking outside, because to stay inside is the death knell to staying awake. But going out, walking and seeking the Lord, taking perhaps your Bible on your phone so you can see it, and reading and praying, giving up perhaps an hour or two sleep in order to give the Lord the first fruit of your day. That's a challenge I leave with all of us. But if we want to really give ourselves to his service and to know his blessing, that is a foundation, I suggest. I can't say that everyone needs to set their alarm at a particular time. We have to leave it. Each will be different, but the principle is the same. And it goes beyond just the early mornings, doesn't it? It goes to everything. There's the Lord Jesus, he summarized his teaching from Matthew chapter 6, and he's talking about not worrying about what we're going to eat and drink. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All the things that you need. And we worry about the things we don't have, but the things that we need will be given to us when we seek first God's kingdom. And I hope that we've all proved that. We heard from our brother on Friday about the testimony of the man who set up these orphanages in Bristol, an orphanage in Bristol. And that day when there was no food for breakfast. And they sat down and they gave thanks. And first, the milkman, I think, turned up because he had too much milk. And then the baker turned up because he had too much bread. And they had sufficient for the day because they sought first God's kingdom and righteousness. And God provided their need. Remember, there was another occasion being told about a man who was friends with a member of the royal family. He'd been invited to go to Balmoral for a holiday, but it clashed with the Christian camp that he had committed to go on, and he chose the Christian camp. That would have been a difficult decision for him to take. He could have justified not going on the Christian camp. Maybe I'll have an opportunity with the royal family to witness to them about the Lord Jesus. But no, he put his Christian duty first. And there's something that I remember reading I think it was the autobiography of James Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, sorry. And he said, he talked about the safe path of duty. Taking the safe path of duty when there's as it were, a division in the road. Which path should I take? If duty gives us an answer, then follow duty. And we don't follow duty at our peril, I suggest. Well, of course, this includes our finances. As I've mentioned, the Old Testament, perhaps treating the church as children, stipulated it should be 10%, and I suggest, a good yardstick. Are we giving 10% of our increase to the Lord? Well, the New Testament takes off, as it were, that restraint of 10%. It doesn't tell us how much, but it gives us some principles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we read, But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That reminds us, doesn't it? And then goes on, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. It's the Lord is not looking for us to, as it were, have a work out what we should give and grudgingly give it, but to give it cheerfully. And it reminds me of when Paul was addressing the Ephesian elders before he left Ephesus for the last time. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, he said this: I have showed you all things, how that so labouring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's one of those lovely nuggets in scripture, because you don't actually find the Lord Jesus saying those words. So that was passed to him, one of those sayings which John mentions, which was not written down, and yet was nevertheless obviously said by him. It's a nugget, isn't it? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Are we better givers than we are receivers? When we have something that we want ourselves, are we willing first to share it with others if their need comes before ours? It's very easy to fail in that regard, friends. But in fact, there is a blessing in doing it, even if you have less or nothing that you were hoping to have yourself. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. And then returning to 1 Timothy chapter 6, which we touched on before. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And there is a tendency, isn't there, for rich people to be high-minded, to consider themselves, because of their wealth, better than other people. And they make sure that they are surrounded just with rich people, people who have the same background as they are. And I've come across such people. And some will only mix with people who've been even to their own same school. So they have a very narrow outlook on life. And they tend to be wealthy people, people with a similar background and tastes to them. And in a sense, of course, we all do. We'll all gravitate in a certain direction with our friends, but we should not be choosing our friends because of their high position or because of their wealth. Instead, this is what we're told, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Rich in good works. Isn't that a good way to describe a rich man? Not rich in his wealth, but rich in good works. Ready to distribute, willing always to give to those who need, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. And of course, the Lord Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 6 to store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy what we have, and thieves can't break in and destroy. So moth and rust can't destroy, and thieves can't break in and steal. Just go to Matthew chapter 6 for that reminder. Yes, here we are in verse 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? And we remember, again, in terms of what we're to give, the widow's offering in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. And the Lord Jesus looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow have cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury have cast in all the living that she had. And what a contrast she makes, this poor widow, compared to so many. And if we think that there is a limit to what we are willing to give, well, Lord Jesus shows an example of someone who goes beyond that. A poor woman who had nothing, a widow who didn't have a husband to support her, perhaps had no one to support her. Yet she so trusted in the Lord, she was to give even out of her poverty all she had. What an example that should be to us. Yet there's no evidence that she went without. There is in Proverbs 11, verse 24, that verse which says, there is a scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth and more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. There is the one that scatters, who is generous with what he has, and it comes back to him. But there's also that which withholdeth more than is right. It's interesting, isn't it, that the how that verse is framed. It's not saying that he withholds everything, but he withholds more than is right, more than is meet. It tendeth to poverty. There are those who are miserly, who could be generous and choose not to be. And it tendeth to poverty. Just don't forget that you can gather up everything. You can have great wealth, and then you can be so miserly you never even spend it for yourself, and you end up dying a rich person, and your wealth is handed on to the next generation. You haven't even used what you have. You haven't even enjoyed it yourself. And even then, if you do enjoy it, when you know it should be given to somebody else, you will enjoy it with a guilty conscience. And it's not really enjoying it, is it? It's withholding more than is meat from others. It tendeth to poverty. If you don't enjoy it yourself, and then all it does is your money can waste away. And don't forget, God is able to make you wealthy, is able to make you poor. We can make wise investments, we can make foolish investments. And sometimes we've seen people who have much, and the Lord places his finger on their wealth, as he did for Job, and it can suddenly become nothing. We can make bad investments, can't we? We can have our wealth taken from us unexpectedly. People do find themselves the prey of unscrupulous men. I've had to prosecute some in my time, and they are very clever at persuading vulnerable people to part with their wealth. You buying a house and you put a deposit, and these fraudsters get into the email system of these solicitors, and they cunningly change the email, and they change the bank account details, and you think you're sending your deposit to the solicitors. In fact, you're sending your deposit to the fraudsters. That's happened. And people lose their wealth. And I know what happened to one person. She was a nurse, and she had, instead of being able to reduce her working time, she had to carry on working to try and make up for what she'd lost. And so I'm not suggesting that in any way she was other than a most unfortunate victim. I've no idea why it was that God chose to allow this to happen to her. It wouldn't be right to speculate, but it's a warning to us that we cannot on our own protect our wealth. We can't be sure of protecting it. The best way to ensure it is to use that wealth for the Lord, and to be obedient to the calls on our wealth. And we see here that this is really what the Lord is saying in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So give of thy first fruits, whatever it is that's placed on you, whatever you can afford. And that is the secret to a blessed life. And indeed, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. There is a promise here, isn't there? That we will not be the losers. And can we who have followed the Lord for the years that we have, and by God's grace, this month I will mark 40 years of being a believer. And I can say that the Lord has never let me down. And I've always had what I've needed. Not saying that there won't be times when it's going to be tough. We can't say that Christians don't suffer anywhere in the world, but the Lord does look after his children. And you can even ask those who have nothing, yet the Lord has cared for them. And friends, where there's a need, we do need to be willing to help that need if we can. And that is, as I said, that is the path to a blessed life. More, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it's also the sensible way, because the Lord will ensure that we have sufficient for our lives. Have you seen that there is that verse, I think in Psalm 37, I've never seen I've never seen the poor forsaken or their children begging bread. Let me just find that verse before we finish.
Seen the righteous.
I'm sorry?
Never seen the righteous.
The righteous, that's it. So I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Thank you. Here we are. It's verse 25 of Psalm 37. I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. And then, of course, we know that if we are rich towards God, then we will have an inheritance in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Amen.